Good morning. Today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. It was my thoughts that I would complete Galatians chapter 6 today, but it turns out I got to verse 14 and I pitched a tent in verse 14 and I stayed there. So we'll be Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, and I will open this up in prayer. The Father, we just grateful to be gathered around in your name. We pray, O Lord, that you will just open up our hearts and our minds, O Lord, incline our ways to you, Father God, our hearts, our minds, our attitudes, everything that we have, Father. Just nourish us with your word this morning. Help us to lift Christ up, O Lord. Help us to be edified, to be nourished spiritually, Father. We just give you all the thanks and all the praise and all the glory, for you alone are worthy. Blessed, O Lord, be your holy and glorious name forever. Amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now here's some context to bring us back to where we were last week. So the Judaizers were desiring to make a good showing in the flesh. And they were doing this by compelling the Galatians to be circumcised. And Paul tells us that there's a reason why the Galatians, or rather the Judaizers, were compelling the Galatians to be circumcised. And Paul narrows it down to one thing. He said, this is the only reason that the Judaizers are compelling you to be circumcised. And it is this. It is because of persecution. A persecution because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the only reason. There's no other reason cited anywhere in Galatians where Paul says there's another reason for them doing this. No, he said the main reason is this right here, that they fear persecution from their own brethren, from the Jews. They're afraid of persecution. That's it. There's no other reason. And here's the thing, persecution because of the cross. So when we look at our history, we know this, it is the cross of Christ. It is the cross of Christ that has brought persecution to the church from the beginning of time. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, if we take the cross of Christ and we take it out of the church completely, we don't preach it, we don't proclaim it, we don't announce it, we'll be just fine with the world. It will be just fine. But so long as we continue to preach the cross and to broadcast the cross, to proclaim it, to announce it, there's going to be trouble for the church. So long as we continue to do that. But if we cease, if we desist, and we don't do that no more, we'll be just fine. We'll become nothing more than another lukewarm church that's not on fire for Christ, that's not fulfilling the mandate, the cause of Christ. So Paul says persecution. Why? Because of the cross. Because of the cross. See, from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the 21st century, to this very day, okay? Here's a point. The people of God continue to be persecuted by whom? By unsaved people, by the unsaved world. Persecution continues by the unsaved world because of the cause of Christ, because of the cross of Christ, because of that. It's been with us for the longest time, and it's going to remain like that. Until Christ comes, it will remain like that. Can you go to John, please? John chapter 15, verses 18 to 21. If the world hates you, and this is Christ speaking, of course. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, and again, he's using the world. The same world that Christ is using is the same world that Paul is using. The world that is being influenced, that is in sway by the prince of darkness, by the devil. This is the world that Christ is talking about. It's the same world that Paul is talking about. Is if you belong to this world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. Okay, here's the thing in Galatia. The Galatian Christians, they knew Jesus. They knew his name. They were his. Paul knew this. those Galatian believers, they understood this as well. They had been under Paul's preaching. They did not belong to the Judaizers. They were not of this world. They knew Christ. Persecution came. It's been around for the longest of time. We can't escape it. Nor should we think that we're going to escape it. Nor should we want to escape it. Because it's just the way it is for Christians from the beginning of time to now. But Paul said, these people, they're afraid because of the cross of Christ Jesus, because of persecution. But Paul says, it's here to stay. Christ said, it's here to stay. Until he comes, it's part of being a Christian. Accept persecution. If you know Christ, if you know his name, and you believe in him, if you proclaim the gospel, if you announce the gospel, if you share it with others, persecution will come. Why? Paul said, because of the cross of Christ. It will come. So the Judaizers, because of fear, they were not willing to identify with Christ. They were not. Okay, they identified with Christ a little bit, but they were not willing to identify with Christ. They weren't even willing to identify with Paul. They weren't willing to identify with Peter or John or James or any of the other apostles. Yeah, for a little bit they did. But you know what? The Judaizers, they did identify with the Pharisees. They did identify with the Jewish priests. They identified with them. But with Christ, with the apostles, with some of the disciples, not so much. Not so much. Because of fear. Because of fear. They didn't do that. And Paul calls it this empty boasting. They weren't boasting in the cross of Christ. They weren't boasting in anything. They weren't boasting in the gospel. He said they're boasting what? In the flesh. He said that right there, Paul says, that's nothing more than empty boasting. But then Paul turns around. He turns the table around and he says, but I, Paul, I have something to boast about. I have something to boast about. And my boasting, Paul says, is not empty. Not at all. I say, yours is empty, but mine is not. And he says in this, in verse 14, he says, but may it never be that I would boast. Okay, when Paul talks about that, may it never be that I would boast. The word boast there, it's used in the same way as glory, exalt. Praise. In other words, may I never glory in the flesh. May I never boast in the flesh. May I never exalt in the flesh. May I never praise the flesh. So that's what he's trying to say here. May I never boast, but may it never be that I would boast except for one thing, Paul says, but I would boast, I would glory, I would praise, I will exalt the Christ of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will do that, Paul says. I will boast in the cross of Christ. That is it. But in the flesh, says no. Paul says, I will not boast in that because that's just empty boasting. It's filled with nothing. It's devoid of anything good. It's just flesh. He says, but the cross of Christ and what it represents and what it accomplished, he says, in that I will glory. I will glory in the Christ of in the cross of Jesus Christ. So Paul, we know, he didn't glory in fame. He didn't glory in success. He didn't glory in wealth, in power, in prestige, in status. He wasn't concerned with any of that. No, he says, Paul says, I don't care for any of that. Not at all. He says, I could have boasted more than the Judaizers if I wanted to, but I don't boast in that. And here's the point. Wanting success, wanting wealth, status, there's nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with pursuing those things. They become bad when you pursue these kind of things, success, fame, power, prestige. When you do these things to the exclusion of God, when you exclude God out of your life and you start pursuing these things, it becomes a bad thing. What is that? Because Paul already told you what that is. It's this right here. He says it in verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh. That's what that is. When you go after fame and success and money and wealth and prestige, and God has nothing to do with that, nothing whatsoever, all you're doing is trying to make a good showing in the flesh. It's about you, not about God. So that's the difference. Everybody wants to succeed. We want our children to succeed. We want them to be wealthy. We don't want them to be poor. We want them to be good, not bad. We want them to be good in society. So we want the best for our kids. We want our kids to succeed. We want to succeed, obviously. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing. unless we exclude God, and this becomes nothing more than a showing in the flesh. A good show. Put on a good show in the flesh. That's what that is. But Paul says, I will have none of that. Paul says, if I wanted that, I could have done that easily. More than you Judaizers, I could have been better in boasting in the flesh, more so than you, Paul says. Can you go to Philippians, please? Chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. Now here's Paul writing to the Philippians. For it is we who are the circumcision. Now he's talking to the Philippians, and when we read that, we understand this. It is we, New Life Church, too. It is we, New Life Church, who are of the circumcision, having been inwardly circumcised. So Paul's talking to the Philippians, but this applies to us as well. It is we who are of the circumcision, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have been circumcised. We are of the spiritual circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glorify in Christ Jesus. Now that word right there, who glorify in Christ Jesus, same thing as boasting. You see, Paul could have said, we who boast in Christ Jesus. We who exalt in Christ Jesus. We who praise God in Christ Jesus. That is what we do. He says that is what Christians do. We glory in Christ Jesus. We boast in him, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Nothing in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, Paul is saying, I could definitely, most definitely boast in my flesh, Paul says. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And I be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, it is by faith. Here's the whole point. Paul says all those successes, all that fame, all that prestige, everything he had as a Pharisee, and he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In the matters of the law, he was what? He was a Pharisee. Not only a Pharisee, at the top of his class. The Judaizers could not compete with Paul. If Paul was in the flesh, he says, I was much, much better than you Judaizers. But he said, but all those things, Paul says, I count them as rubbish. They mean nothing to me anymore. In the flesh, yes, that was a good showing in the flesh. So if Paul was in the flesh, he could say, look at all these things. That's a good showing here, isn't it? Yeah, in the flesh, I can boast about all these things. But Paul says, this isn't a show of the flesh. No, I left all that behind, Paul says, for what? For Christ. For the cross of Christ. For the cause of Christ. Leave all those things behind. Leave it all behind. And Paul says, now, my boasting is only in one thing, and that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. In that one thing alone, I will boast. I will boast. And maybe here's a question for us. When was the last time we boasted for Christ? When was the last time we boasted for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ, for the gospel? When was the last time we gloried for Christ, that we exalted Christ? It's easy to come here and exalt Christ within the community of faith. But to go out there in the world that hates Christ and go out there and proclaim Christ and announce Christ and broadcast Christ, totally different story. Because that is exactly what Paul was doing. He wasn't doing it just in the church. He was going out in the streets, in the byways, in the highways, along with many of the early church disciples, and were publicly broadcasting the cross of Jesus Christ. It was not a popular thing to do, but they were doing it. Why? Because they were boasting. I have one thing to boast about, and many Christians were doing that too back then. Boasting in the cross of Christ, even though they knew they were going to be persecuted. Even though they knew that, they kept on boasting. And Paul, like Peter and James and John and Philip and Stephen, all those were leading the charge. Boasting. Boasting. So Paul boasted. He gloried. He rejoiced. He reveled. He lived. He lived for the cross. That was his life. No longer a Pharisee, but someone who follows Christ. He was completely sold out to Jesus Christ in every way. His mind was filled with Christ. His heart was captivated by Christ. His horizon that he looked at, it was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation he walked on was all about Christ and him crucified. Everything about his life, Paul says, it's about Christ. He says, everything else is rubbish to me. Everything. But my affections, my love, oh, that's reserved for Christ. Him first and foremost. All about Christ. So we understand that Paul was willing to boast about something utterly strange, because it was strange in that time to boast about the Christ, about the cross. It was really strange, and many people would not even talk about it, because speaking about the cross in those times was not something you talked about in polite Roman society or in the Gentile, polite Gentile society. You just don't talk about those kind of things. You don't talk about the cross. Why not the cross? Because the cross symbolized a perversion kind of death. It was just bad. You don't bring that up in discussions, in polite discussions. You don't talk about the cross. It was a shameful ending. The cross meant a shameful ending to a low-life criminal. How can you be speaking about that? Your Messiah, you're kind of like a low-life criminal that died on the cross, and you're going to boast about that? So the Jews heard that, says, that's not the Messiah. Messiah didn't come to be scorned and to have a thorn, a cross of thorns put on his head, being scourged, having his beard pulled out, being slapped, and then dragging a cross to Calvary and having been crucified. I said, who talks about that? Who's going to boast in that kind of a man? No, to the Jews, that was a stumbling block. To the Jews, no, our king, he's going to come in a great white horse and he's going to restore the kingdom. He's going to restore the kingdom of David. That's the king we're looking for. But this man that was nailed to a tree as a curse? I say, well, you're going to talk about that. That's just, no. To the Jews, that's a stumbling block. But Paul didn't care. To Paul, it was not. To the Gentiles who pursued reason and logic and philosophies and the secrets of intelligence, they pursued all these kind of lofty thoughts. To them, he said, those pure foolishness. The Gentiles, the Greeks are like, how can you Christians even talk about such things? I mean, your gospel there, it's just pure foolishness. Now, this word foolishness, when you read it in the Bible, it comes from another word in the Greek and has the same sense as moron, moronic, idiot, idiocy, because that's what the Jews, the Greeks, the scholars, the intelligentsia of the time, that's what they believed in the gospel. They thought, that's just a stupid message. That's what it means when they say foolish. It's for morons. It's idiots. It's for stupid. It is a bad thing. So it's not like they were just pushing it aside. No, they were very critical of the gospel. The Jews were very critical of the cross, and so were the Greeks. They were very critical of the cross too. No, it was bad. To one, it was a stone of stumbling. To the other one, it was utter foolishness, pure stupidity. But Paul didn't care. Paul, in that time, recognizing that the cross was not popular at all. Nobody talks about that. He was not ashamed of the cross. He proclaimed it. He preached it. He broadcasted it. He announced it to the world. Because that was part of the commission, isn't it? That's what Christ commissioned him to do. That's what Christ commissioned all Christians to do, to go out there and announce the message of Jesus Christ, the good news to a fallen world. Here's the thing about that. Paul didn't care. Paul didn't care. Here's the thing. The church, when you think about the early church and you think about Paul, they were not embarrassed by the cross. Because sometimes Christians, they're kind of embarrassed speaking about the cross, what Christ accomplished, what it meant. Even to tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian, yeah, I'm a follower of Christ. No. You know, when we do that, we're doing the same thing that Judaizers were not willing to do, and that's identify with Jesus 100%. Paul, 100% committed to Jesus Christ. Not 90, not 75%, not 50. Paul, I am committed to Christ 100%, and I will identify with Christ 100% with all of my life. But when we decide, you know what, I'm gonna keep quiet here. I'm not even gonna let them know I'm a Christian, you know. That's not identifying with Christ. It's just being afraid. I'll identify with Christ, maybe 50%, but not. I'm not gonna sell out to Christ. But the church and Paul, they did not deny the cross in those times. They didn't deny the cross. They didn't conceal it. They didn't hide it. They didn't keep it a secret. No, they didn't do that. They just broadcasted the cross. This is what the cross did for us. This is what the cross can do for you. The message of the cross. Why is that? Because they understood this about the gospel message, that it is the only message that has the power to save the lost sinner. That is it. That's why it needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be announced. Whether people listen or not, it doesn't matter. It's about but our job, Paul's job, the early church, all those Christians in history, all the way down to now, they understood that the gospel is the only solution for a lost world. There's nothing else. Nothing else that's going to save lost man and lost woman. Nothing but the gospel. So it needs to be proclaimed. Paul knew this. Why? Because Paul was lost. He knew he was lost. He recognized that when he accepted the gospel, when he accepted Christ, he knew he had gone from an old life through the cross into a new life. He knew what the gospel did to his life, and he knew I'm saved when I was lost. And he says, if it saved me, Paul, who was a persecutor of the Christian church and the biggest persecutor of the Christian church, well, if it did that for me so that now I am commissioned by Christ to go out there and proclaim the gospel, what can it do to you, Jews? This gospel can save you too. Paul understood that it was indeed, in fact, the power of God to save lost man. The early church understood that too. There's nothing else. That's why Paul says, I can boast in this because I see what the gospel did to my life. Because I know what it did to my life, I can boast about that. I didn't save myself. The Mosaic law didn't save myself. Good works didn't save me. The only thing that saved me was me believing in the work of Christ on the cross. That is it. That's why I can only boast in the cross. Nothing else. If I boasted me, Paul says, well, then I would be saying that I saved myself and I would be denying Jesus Christ. I would not be identifying with him. But I can't do that, Paul says, because it was Christ. It was the cross. It was the message of the gospel that saved me. So I need to boast about that because that is all I have. That is all we have. That is all the lost world has to save, to be saved. Nothing else. That's it. So they weren't ashamed of the cross. And that's why Paul gloried. He said, I will boast about this. See, Moses lifted up the bronze serpent. He lifted up the bronze, and we know the story too, because we know that the people were grumbling in the desert. They were murmuring like they typically did, and finally God sent a curse of serpents out there. And it's at that point, can you go to Numbers, please? Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 and 9. It was at that point that Moses built the bronze serpent, and he put it on the standard, and he said, look and live. Look and live. See, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. Keep going, please. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread. There is no water. We detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bite the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. Okay, pray, Moses. In other words, Moses, you intercede for us, Moses. Okay, Christians, this is what we do when we proclaim the gospel, when we proclaim the gospel for the people. We have to intercede for them, just like Moses did. He says, they're going to die unless I do something. They're asking Moses, please intercede. So we have to intercede as well. We intercede for the lost. On the cross, Jesus interceded for the people. Even though he was being crucified, Jesus still interceded for them. He looked up to the Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. Even then, Christ, the shepherd, the suffering servant, still interceding on their behalf. And that was prophetic, because if you go back to Isaiah and you read chapter 53, you'll see there where it says, and the suffering servant, he will intercede for his people. Even then, on the cross, Jesus still fulfilling scriptures, being an interceder. Even now, he is called our mediator, the one and only mediator we have between man and God, Christ Jesus, on the cross, interceding. Moses doing what? He's interceding for the people. He's interceding. He says, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. He interceded for them. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. So you look and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. He lived. That was the message from God to Moses. Make a bronze snake, put it on a standard, and whoever looks will live. That is Christ. Christ, when he is lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. It is our responsibility to announce the message, to proclaim it, to preach it, to teach it, to share it, to do what we can, to do what? To lift up the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Christ says, when I am lifted up, Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. I will draw them. That right there is a truth statement. Jesus wasn't lying. He says, when I am lifted up, if I am lifted up, I will do this. I will draw them to me. They will no longer belong to the prince of this world, to Satan. No, they will be mine. They will belong to me. No longer will the world have any sway over them, any power over them, any dominion over them. Why? Because they have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They are mine. I will draw them to me. Jesus Christ was his gospel, a universal magnet. I will magnetize them and bring them to me. I will do this. I will do this. The serpent snake there, that bronze snake, they looked. If they had the faith to look at the serpent, they lived. If they didn't have any faith and they refused to look, well, then they died. But those that looked were saved. Those that hear the gospel and believe the gospel and accept Christ, they will be saved. They will be drawn to Christ. By whom? By Christ himself. I will draw them unto me. Unto me. Can you go to John chapter 12, verse 32? But when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. All men. You know, when you go back and you read the Gospels, you read a passage where it says, when the people heard Jesus preaching and teaching in the synagogues, they would marvel at the things that Jesus was saying. And they would say, never has any man spoke like he does. I mean, the things that Jesus said, who speaks like that? Who does that? But they marveled at the things that came out of the mouth of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the gate. I am the truth, the way, and the life. I am the living water. I am the life and the resurrection. The things that came out of the mouth of Christ. And then when he says, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Who says those things, if not God? And they marveled at all these things. But Jesus says, here, we look at these words and we know that is a truth. A truth statement, like everything Christ said before then, everything was the truth. Why? Because even Jesus says, I am the truth. There's no lie in him, but in the world, oh, there's plenty of lies. Plenty of lie, but in him, not one. He is what he said he is, who he is, completely. And people, Paul, the Christians of the time, completely sold out for the word, for the cross of Christ, completely. That's why when Paul looked at his life, and he looked at the gospel, and he looked at the cross, he recognized, oh my goodness, this is what I need to boast about. This and only this. Nothing else matters but the cross. Nothing. To the world, the cross is pure foolishness. We know that. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Okay, to the lost world, oh, this is a foolish message. This message here, it should not be foolish to you and to me. It should not. So if we conceal it, if we hide it, if we keep it a secret, we're kind of being foolish by doing that. Because we should know, just like Paul told the Corinthians, it is the power of God to save. And if it is indeed the power of God to save, then why wouldn't we proclaim it to someone who's unsaved? Why wouldn't we announce it, share it? Why wouldn't we do that? Here's the thing about the cross. Because to the Jews, the cross meant this. It was the lowliest point. It was the lowliest point of humiliation. You can't be humiliated any more than the cross. You can't get any lower than the cross. Lower. That's like the lowest point you can go of all humiliation, the cross. But the gospel, the word says, God says, it is indeed the highest point of exaltation. Okay, to the Jew, to the foolish Gentile, the lowliest point of humiliation. But to the Christian, to God, it is the highest point of exaltation. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, and he was lifted up, he died, he arose, he ascended into heaven and took his place at the right hand of the power. The highest point of exaltation, not the lowliest, but the highest. And Paul understood this. No, it's not low, it's high. You can't get any more supreme than the cross. Look at where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That is the highest point of exaltation. That's how great, how wonderful, how beautiful the work on the Christ is. Not low, but amazingly high. And we see this. Can you go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? And here, Paul again speaking of Christ. And Jesus, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Humiliation there. Jesus, willing to be humiliated to the lowest point. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. The lowest point of humiliation right there. And then Paul says in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. So that is the cross for us. We see the cross because we know this, that when we talk about the cross and we talk about the gospel, we know that we are being saved day after day after day. It is not the lowest point of humiliation. It is the grandest thing of exaltation. Okay, the word here, highest place of exaltation. The word there is super exaltation. You can't get any higher than that. And the cross of Christ is just like, it's just that. Christ wasn't made someone low. No, God super exalted his first begotten son, Jesus Christ, to the highest levels, given him the right seat of power at the right hand of God. And we all know that the right hand is the supreme place, the supreme seat, the very throne. He's the right hand of power. That's what matters. Who's on the throne? Christ. And it's all because of the cross. And Paul understood that. It's not the lowest point. It's the highest point. And Paul says, I will exalt in that. In that I will exalt. The highest throne. And all that because of the cross. The cross that the Judaizers were ashamed of. The cross that the Galatians, that they were leaving from. They were retreating from the cross, going back under the curse. And Paul's like, why would you do that? Why? Why would you forsake a God that will not forsake you? So quickly to abandon him. So quickly. So we know this too, that Paul had a supernatural calling. We look at Paul, we know that he had a supernatural calling. He had a higher calling. He had an obligation to preach and to proclaim the word. He was commissioned by Christ, by Christ himself. You, Paul, I'm sending you, Paul, So Paul's commission, we know, came from Christ directly. I, Christ, am sending you, Paul. So Paul understood he had a great calling, a high calling. So it's understandable that Paul was the way he is, because to him was entrusted upon a very high responsibility. Paul says, I have an obligation. I have an obligation to do this. I am compelled to preach. I have to. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. I have to, Paul says, I have to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. The highest calling, to Paul says, I have to do this. There's no way around it. It says, this is what I've been called to do. This is my life now. This is it for me, for Paul. He tells us before, Paul says to the Philippians, he says, For to me, Paul says, to live is Christ. That is my life, to live it all for Christ. And says, to die is gain, but for me, it's to live for Christ. And when you go back and you read that passage, it's in Philippians 1, verse 21. When you read that passage, it's Paul, in a sense, telling the Philippians this. He's looking at them saying, you know, I don't know about you. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't even care what it is you're going to do. But this you need to know about me. You need to know this about me, Paul, that for to me, to live is Christ. That's what my life is. I don't know about you, but that's my life. And if Paul was looking at you, what would you reply with? What is your life? To live for what? To live for what? What are you living for? Because Paul tells us, for me, it's Christ. How about you? How about you? Are you living to boast in the flesh? To make a good showing in the flesh? Is that what you're living for? Or are you living because of the cross of Christ? Because to you, Christ is your life. And there's nothing else. What is it? Because as we've been talking about for the last few weeks, life, the Christian life, it's all about choices. The choices we make. Christ, identifying with Christ 100%, or just living our lives in the flesh and boasting in the flesh and gratifying the flesh. You decide. Paul says, I decided. My life is to live for Christ. That was his decision. Can you go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15? And Jesus here, in this passage, he's resurrected from the death. He resurrected from the dead. He goes now. He appears to the disciples. The disciples have been cowering, hidden behind the doors because they failed to believe. They failed to believe that the ladies, when the ladies came, told him, hey, Jesus is risen. They didn't believe that. Here Jesus goes and he rebukes them. And after he rebukes them, Jesus tells them this. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The commission to go into the whole world and preach the good news to all creation. Proclaim it. Announce it. Broadcast it. See, that right there, you don't need apostolic appointment to do that. You don't need to be an apostle appointed by Christ to go out there and do that. You don't need any special letter from anyone for you to go out there and do that. Because this commission right there from Christ, it applies to every member in the church. If you are his disciple and you are learning and you're being taught, it says you. It says you go out there and you proclaim my message to anyone in the highways and the byways, in your schools, in your workplace. Go proclaim the message to someone who wants to hear it, to someone who needs to hear it. Go to a friend. Go to a relative. Go to a neighbor. Go to a classmate. Go to a coworker. Go to a stranger. Go. Why? Because you've been commissioned. You don't have to be Paul with a super high calling. No. Jesus says, this is your calling, Christian. This is your calling, my disciple. You who are mine, now go. Go. I send you as what? As a sheep among wolves, but I'm sending you. Go. And then he says, and know this, I am with you. Always. But just go. Proclaim it. Don't hide it. Don't conceal it. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be ashamed of it. Just go. Be all in for Christ. Just be there for him all the time, everywhere, every place. Be there for Christ. 100% I'm identifying with Christ all the time. And then in back to Galatians, please, verse 14. He says, may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now Paul, he boasted about the cross of Christ, on the cross, because when you read this passage, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, when you read the whole passage, you know this, Christ was crucified on the Christ. And through identification, through union, Paul says, I too was crucified on the cross. Through my identification with Christ. Because Paul says, I'm identifying with Christ. I am in union with Christ. When Christ was crucified on the cross, so was I. So there's two crucifixions. There's Christ being crucified on the cross, and there's Paul being crucified on the cross, and then there's a third crucifixion that Paul speaks about. And he says, and the world was crucified on the cross. Three crucifixions on the cross. On one cross, Jesus Christ, Christ crucified. The Christian crucified and the world crucified. Paul says, everything crucified on the cross. That's why Paul says, I boast about this cross. I boast about it. Three crucifixions at one time. A crucified Christ, a crucified Christian, a crucified world. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24? Those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the sinful nature with all its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ. Jesus Christ said, When I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. They will be mine. Men, women, brothers, sisters, they will be mine. And here Paul says, those who belong to Christ, those who have been attracted to Christ and they belong to him, they've been translated out of darkness into light, they are Christ. He said, those. So if you're a Christian, Paul's talking about you. You who belong to Christ, he says, on the cross, your sinful nature with all its passions and all its desires have been crucified on the cross. You, Christian, have been crucified on the cross with Christ. The world on the cross has been crucified unto you as well. You are dead to the world, and the world is dead to you. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way it is. Dead to the world, Paul says. I am dead to the world, and the world is dead to me. Dead. So the world no longer had any influence over Paul because what? Because he considered the world to be dead to him. On that one thing, they agreed. It's like Paul looking at the world and the world looking at Paul and says, me and you, world, we don't agree on nothing, but just one thing. On this one thing, we agree. We agree on this thing that I don't like you and you don't like me. That's the only thing we agree about. Nothing else. So on that one, they had agreement. Otherwise, they didn't agree. There was nothing else in common with the world. Nothing. So the world Paul is speaking about, it's the same world Christ is talking about. It's the same world John, when you go to 1 John and you read 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I believe. When you read that, John says, do not love the world, know the things of the world. Because if anyone loves the world, then the love of God is not in him. That is the same world that Paul is talking about. That world, Paul says, is crucified to me. I'm done with it. That's the same world that Christ spoke about. When Christ, in the Gospels, when he said, now judgment has come into the world. Now the prince of this world will be cast out. The same world that stands opposed against Jesus Christ. That world, Paul says, is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Has nothing to do with me no more. None. So a man, when there's a man or a woman, and they're trying to make a good showing in the flesh, what do? They're living for glory. They're living for glory that comes from fame, from success, from power and prestige, and all these things. Paul says that's a person right there who has not been crucified to the world. That is a person who's very much living for the world. So he's a vast distinction. You are those who live for the world, and then you have those who have died to the world. I said, which are you? Which one am I? Because Paul says on the cross, we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified unto us. We're dead, one to another. But if we're busy going around making a good showing in the flesh, excluding God from our lives, we haven't crucified the world with all its passions and desires and influences and enticements. No. We're very much in love with the world. And Paul was very different. He said, Christians are supposed to be very different, very strange to this world, nothing like the world. Here's the thing about Paul. Paul was not a politician. He was not a politician. Paul was this. He was an ambassador. Paul was not a Pharisee anymore. Paul was this. He was the royal priest of the Most High God. And we're called to be the same like Paul, the same commission. Be ambassadors. Be ambassadors of the Most High God, of Jesus Christ, proclaiming his message to those who need to hear. Be ambassadors. That's what Paul was, an ambassador. Paul was a royal priest, and he acted like the royal priest. This world has nothing to do with me. We're royal priests, and sometimes the world has a lot to do with us. We have a lot of business with the world. We love the world. Paul says, no, you royal priest of God, the world has been crucified unto you, and you've been crucified unto it. It has no place in you anymore. No more. Three crucifixions on one cross. Three. There's a theologian, his name is John Stott, and he said this about this passage. He says, we cannot boast in ourselves and in the cross at the same time. See, you can't. You can boast out of your mouth. You can't boast from your mouth for Christ and boast out of your mouth for the flesh. You can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. He says, you do one or the other. You boast for the cross of Christ, or you boast in the flesh. Choose one. But you can't do both, Christian. You can't. It's one way or the other way. But it can't be both ways, not for the Christian. It can be both ways for the unbeliever, for the unsaved, but for the Christian, it cannot be both ways, just one. And that's the same thing Paul is saying. There's only one way to go, Christian, and that's on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. The narrow path with a small gate. That's the road you're on. There's no other path but that path. And I believe, as Isaiah, they call it the highway of holiness. That is it. That's the trek we make. That's our pilgrimage. It's upward, not downward. It's for the kingdom. It's not for this world. Not at all. Then I'll close it now with this, with these words before we run out of time. Can you go to Luke? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Now here's Jesus when he's about to begin his public ministry. He's 30 years old now. He's going to begin his ministry where he's going to go out there and begin to preach. I'm going to read this verse right here. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. And here's my whole point. That ministry that Jesus began, because he began his public ministry and he says, this is what I'm going to do. God has sent me to preach the good news. Well, we know that Christ on the cross died, and then we know that after that, he was highly exalted to the highest throne. But that ministry that Jesus Christ began over 2,000 years ago, it continues through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues that ministry through you and through me. Not through apostles. There are no more apostles. All they are is disciples. So the Holy Spirit has every intention of continuing the ministry that Christ began through disciples, through Christians. There's no one else by whom to do it with or through. Only us. This is it. If it was only us in the entire universal church, it would be us. Jesus began with only 12. This is what we got right now. But now, Jesus, in a sense, is saying, this commission is ours now. He commissioned us. Now you go and you who are a disciple, make other disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all the things that I told you. Teaching them to obey, just like you should be obeying. Go. He's given us a commission. We're not apostles. We are his disciples. We're his followers. We are his children of God, sons and brothers of Christ. And he's sending us to do precisely what Paul did. Be all there for him, 100%. Proclaiming, announcing, broadcasting. This is who we are. For to me, for to us, to live is Christ. And there's nothing else, no other life, but Christ and him crucified. That's it. And we think about this. There was a day in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve fell. And there's a story there where God comes and he looks at Eve and he tells Eve, "What did you do? What did you do?" And there's a time when God approaches Cain. And God knows that Cain has murdered his brother Abel. And God comes and he looks at Cain and he says, "What did you do? What did you do, Cain?" And there's a time when Jezebel is pursuing Elijah all over the place, and Elijah's fleeing for his life, a prophet Elijah. And this is it. Elijah goes to Horeb, Mount Horeb, and he finds a cave, and he lodges in that cave. And then it says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in that cave. And he tells Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then with the story of Samuel, when Samuel went and he confronted King Saul, because King Saul was supposed to obliterate the Amalekites, everything, the people, the animals, everything. But he goes there and Samuel looks at what's going on, and Samuel looks at King Saul and he says, "What did you do? What did you do?" What's my point? Is that one day we're going to come before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to come before it. And what if you and I were asked this question about Christ, about the Messiah, the Anointed One? What did you do? If you knew he was the Christ, what did you do? What did you do? And if we're like Elijah, just hiding, God would ask us the same thing, would he not? What are you doing here? What did you do? And what are you doing here? Because that's who we are. Maybe that's the question this morning. What did we do with Christ? What are we doing with the gospel? What are we doing about the cross? Are we doing anything? Would God ask us that today? What would we say? If he asked us, "What did you do about this? What did you do?" And if he did to us or asked us like he did to Elijah, what are you doing here? What is the whole point of Christianity if we're just here and we're not doing nothing with the cross of Christ? Nothing. What are we doing? What did you do? Because one day we may be asked that. On this particular occasion, where were you? Why didn't you do anything? You just sat there and your mouth was zipped. You didn't share even the gospel because you were afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, "I will be with you. The Holy Spirit abides in you. He will put words in your mouth. You just have to open the mouth and obey. Out of obedience, obey." But we shouldn't be like Judaizers and be filled with fear. So what are we doing? Where are we? What are we here for? Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ." That is my life. To defend the gospel and to proclaim the gospel. Because in Galatians, he was defending the gospel and he was proclaiming the right gospel again. That's what we do. That's what we do. So I say this as I close it. Pray. Let's pray in our hearts. Pray that God will give us a boldness of a bold spirit to lift up Christ, to lift up the cross, to lift up the message, the gospel. And that we won't be afraid to do so in the midst of a perverse generation that hates the gospel, that hates everything about the cross. But us, fear should not stifle us from going out there and doing what we're called to do, from being obedient to Christ and going out where? Into the midst of wolves that would like nothing more to do than to just devour you. But Jesus says, "I'm sending each one of you there, out there." And we go. We go out there to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for